Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Show. So glad you tuned in. All over this great land of freedom, the United States of America, many Americans are beginning to pay attention to the war against our God-given freedom. The very idea of freedom itself rests on the dignity of man, the knowledge of the dignity of man, which comes from the knowledge that man is created in God's own image and likeness. We are fearfully and wonderfully created in God's image and likeness, and there is a sacredness of the individual soul. It was here in America that we charted a new course in world history, and it was a course of freedom and opportunity and justice. And we're going to be talking about that today with co-host Pastor Wayne Wood. We hope to be joined by Luden in Israel, giving us a report, and, of course, our own Diana Cruz will be popping in and out, more than likely. But right now, I want to welcome co-host Pastor Wayne Wood and ask Pastor to begin our show with prayer.
All right. Well, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
All things praise the Lord, even in these perilous times. The Lord says, when you see these things come to pass, look up. And I get the feeling,
and
I always kind of read that, look up and rejoice, your redemption draws nigh. I know it says look up, but I get the sense of that. It's look up and rejoice, for your redemption draws nigh. Well, I'm going to rejoice.
Yeah,
I'm going to rejoice. I mean, yeah, early Christians, when they would meet each other on the street, they wouldn't say good morning or good day or hello, how are you, when they met and they greet each other. They would greet each other with one word. They would say Maranatha, which means Jesus come.
Oh, amen. Maranatha.
So Maranatha on this Wednesday.
Amen. Maranatha.
Amen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, as we just come before you today, Lord, we just praise you and we rejoice, for our redemption draws nigh. And we just thank you, God, for the privilege of broadcasting on this show. We just praise you, God, for the knowledge and the ingenuity you give man to devise the internet that connects us across the globe, the technology to meet and reach out to people that we might never have known about. And we just thank you, God, that we are able to use this in some small way for your glory. And we just praise your holy name today, God. And we ask, Lord, as we go forth in this show, that we will die to ourselves, that you might live through us, that you might speak through us, that you might anoint us with your power and the spirit of truth and knowledge and holiness to speak words of love and compassion and not of anger. Lord, there are terrible things happening. And, Father, we just pray that we can be a light in a dark and dying world to those who tune in. And we pray that something we say today will be manna to hungry hearts and hungry spirits. And we pray that something we say today will be a morsel of hope, Lord, to an anxious heart. That, Father God, there is still hope. You are still on the throne. And, Lord, we pray now today for our country. And, Lord, we pray for the world, Lord, which is dying and is dark and lost. And, Father God, we pray that, the Christians and believers across the world will rise up and unite in unity of purpose and being and shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation, to the world, that, Father God, that the world may bow and every knee bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And, Father God, that as many as who will come will be saved before the end. And we praise you, God. We pray, Lord, for the leaders in the high places in the land, that you will convict them and humble them before you to let them know their proper place in the order of things, that they are not the head. They are servants to all. And, Father God, we pray, Almighty God, for this election, that you will touch the hearts of the American electorate, that, Father God, they will vote. They will vote that their hearts, their consciences, that, Father God, that they will vote their values. They will not be swayed, nor will they suffer under the spirit of strong delusion to be swayed to vote for one who would exalt himself against you. We pray, Almighty God, for this election. We pray for our country. Not that we place our hope in man or the institutions of man, but, Lord, that we might keep the light on a little bit longer to bring more into the kingdom before you come for us. And we pray this, that, God, we will be used in a small way this day to further the advance of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen.
Amen, amen. And, you know, at some point, I'd like for us to pray again for the debate tonight between President Barack Obama and Governor Mitt Romney. I was thinking about how, freedom is such a sacred gift, and we've been entrusted with it by God. It is a gift from him. It's his desire for us, and he has given us a tremendous responsibility to be entrusted with it. And unfortunately, we have not been dutiful to him and responsible to him in keeping the knowledge in the public square that political freedom is to be used to glorify God, that political freedom is to be used for good, for the good of society, the good of man, and to glorify God. And that's how we began. It was not to be used for licentiousness and debauchery and depravity and sinful wickedness. It was to be used for the glory of God. That's how we started. But unfortunately, the church, the body of Christ, stepped away from the marketplace, stepped away out of the political arena. And when we did, we took that knowledge with us. We've got to bring it back. We've got to bring it back because one election is not going to do it. We've got to work together to bring back that knowledge. Diana, are you with us? No, that's Lynn.
Hi, Barbara. Yes, I am. Okay. I thought I heard Luden. I don't know if it was, if it is Luden, but I thought I heard a cough or a scratch. I thought, well, that's strange. But you don't see him yet, Ms. Barbara?
Well, I did. I saw a fourth here, and and I unmuted it, but then it disappeared. So I don't know what
happened. Okay, he'll probably call back again, and it probably would be good every so often to hit your refresh your PFI, and that would help for him to show up. But I want to make a few points, and I was going to ask Luden something that he'll probably speak about it when he gets back on. But I just want to I asked God for a word because there's someone very concerned about the state of Americans and their thinking that welfare mentality. You know, that it's really about vote buying, let's face it. It's
okay,
a new form of slavery.
I think we have
it. Okay. You see, Lynn, oh, good. Well, let me go ahead and get this point across, and then I'll get off and let y'all speak to Luda and Miss Barbara, which is I asked God for a word, and I'm looking at Jeremiah 17. Ooh, I'm hearing myself echo. But anyway, it's saying that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And in quote, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. And I just want to just implore everybody, whether you're a Democrat or Republican, if you are a Christian, I think the bottom line is, you know, God is watching. He is searching our heart, and he's going to look at our conduct and reward us according to what our deeds deserve. And I think that's what's going to happen after November's election, Ms. Barbara. But anyway, I just want to start off with that and also bring up the point of, you know, the Muslim Brotherhood, that this Arab Spring that we've been hearing about, you know, it started really with an Obama speech and sending an invitation for the Muslim Brotherhood, who was on a terrorist list, you know, and yet they were invited to attend his Cairo speech. And really, that's what a lot of people are referring to as the start of the Arab Spring. And when we hear what's happened in Arab Spring, it's not all good. We hear about Christians, Coptic Christians being crucified. We hear about Christians in Tunisia being beheaded. And I dare to beg the question, people need to really look, what kind of America do we want? And with that in mind, I'll leave y'all and let Luda be heard.
Okay, welcome, Luda.
Shalom from Jerusalem. To you and to the entire audience that's listening via the internet. And I just want to take this time to thank Diana Cruz for her support of not just me, but my daughter and my wife here in the greatest nation of the world called Jerusalem, Israel, the eternal capital of Israel and all Jews throughout the world. It's a pleasure to be with you again.
Thank you so much. Thank you so very much.
Thank you, Lynn.
Well, we're anxious to hear what you can report to us from Jerusalem. And so if you'd like to just begin sharing some of your thoughts.
Okay, I will start with the current issue that's basically going on here in Israel. And hopefully most of you may know this by now, but Iran basically is posing a real threat of annihilation or destruction towards the nation of Israel. You may not know, but the nuclear plants here in the Middle East in Iran are basically all finished, and they are in operation. They are also the Ahmadinejad regime, in tune with the Grand Ayatollah al-Khamenei, basically are enriching uranium as we speak, and they are developing this nuclear fuel to develop the atomic bomb. The Grand Ayatollah al-Khamenei has stated time after time, and even today, I just opened up my news page earlier today, and he has stated that they will destroy the nation of Israel and all Jews in 24 hours. On the other hand, we must understand that we are surrounded by 1 billion Muslims who basically want nothing to do with the nation of Israel, us Jews, and they want this land to be called so-called Palestine for the so-called Palestinian people who continue to cry wolf, and the nations seem to be basically listening to their cry and not to the threat that my nation, Israel, is facing, and disregarding also the 6 million Jews that perished during the Holocaust. On the other hand, our prime minister spoke on the red lines in the General Assembly on the UN the other day, and he spoke that Iran already has passed the 70% of this development of these nuclear facilities, which are already built. But on the other hand, what the main focus there was the enriching of uranium and then developing this nuclear bomb that could be used against Israel. And not just that, because Ahmadinejad had stated already that he will target any U.S. military base here in the Middle East. So those are basically some of the news that are coming out of here. And we need to tell the audience that as I go out here on the weekly basis to do our interviews via my YouTube channel, we've done over 385 interviews, and the main question that I'm posing to the Jews that are here in Jerusalem is, what do you think about the upcoming elections in America, and should Barack Hussein Obama get 4 more years? And you'll be surprised on how many Jews, Israelis living here in Jerusalem basically are not favoring 4 more years for Barack Hussein Obama due to the fact that he has neglected our prime minister basically by disrespecting him and going on David Letterman, while our prime minister had called them and suggested that they would meet, and he preferred, Barack Hussein Obama preferred to go on the David Letterman and sign autographs and just laugh and laugh over there. And then when our prime minister landed in New York and called the White House to set up another meeting, our prime minister told one of the staff members of the Obama administration that if I have to fly to Washington, I will do so, just set up a meeting or an appointment. And yet Barack Hussein Obama told him that his press people there that he was busy that day, and come to know that he was at the White House that day doing nothing. And he sent Hillary Clinton to meet with our Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu at the United Nations, which I consider that to be very disrespectful when a head of a nation, the only ally here in the Middle East called Israel, basically has been given the backside.
Luden, we're not surprised at all that Israelis would not be in favor of Barack Obama's reelection. Matter of fact, we'd be surprised if they were in favor of Barack Obama's. And don't feel bad, Israel, that Barack Obama has shown disrespect toward you. He seems to take great delight in urinating all over our traditional friends and kissing up to our allies, to our enemies. His foreign policy just puzzles me. I just, you know, stand in awe. So don't feel so bad.
Yeah, it's the principle of the matter. You know, the only ally that America has, so-called, in the Middle East is the nation of Israel. And even so, I say this with a lot of respect and to all the Americans who do support Israel. So I don't know why we as a nation are depending on America when we are supposed to be trusting in the God of Israel for our help. It's how do you balance politically and spiritually? You just can't put them both on the same scale because they don't add up. So when we look at Torah and we look at Tanakh, all over the Torah and the Tanakh, we see that God Hashem, the God of Israel, has always been there for the nation of Israel. Then when these political parties moved in, basically they are basically leaving what is the Bible and basically doing just political propagandas.
Well, you know, traditionally and historically, though, God has used nations to bless and punish Israel. But woe be unto the nation from whom the punishment comes. I mean, I feel that America has been blessed because we have blessed Israel. And as long as we continue to bless Israel, we will continue to be blessed. But woe be unto us if we turn our back on you. That's just my own take on the subject. And I am concerned because we have a president, and I'm not surprised because of his upbringing. If he's not a Muslim, and my wife is convinced he is, he has a great deal of sympathy for Muslims, probably more so than Jews and Christians, because of his upbringing and certain things I have heard him say. And I can understand trying to reach out and talk to your enemies if possible, but as a retired soldier in the U.S. Army and one who worked in higher headquarters toward the end of my career, and we watched, we read reports, and just as an observer of history and current events, when it comes to talking to certain factions in the Middle East, you might as well try to reason with a rabid dog. And in my mind, there's only one solution in dealing with a rabid dog. Sad to say, you put a bullet in its brain, you put him out of his misery. It seems to be the only thing they understand, rabid dogs, that is. And what I see, and I'm giving President Obama a great benefit of the doubt here, you know, trying to be as fair as I can to him, is that he has naively tried to reach out to people who hate and despise America because we are the great Satan. And his gestures of friendship or conciliation have been construed as gestures of weakness, which indeed they seem to be, because he doesn't seem willing to use the stick other than to carry. Now, I mean, he's done things with the drones and what have you, but as far as his foreign policy, I can lay much of this Arab Spring, which has now become the Arab Summer and will be the Arab Nightmare, at Obama's feet because of perceived weakness. Whenever we have a president who's perceived as being weak by our enemies, all heck breaks loose. And I am concerned for the future of America, because I do know that God will bless those who bless Israel, and he will curse those who curse Israel. And I sure don't want to be in the latter category. That's my own personal thing.
I understand exactly what you're saying. Yet on the other hand, we knew, America, I live over here now, America knew all along that Iran was building these nuclear sites. Mm-hmm. And once these nuclear sites came into operation, then they said, well, let's give them sanctions. I just heard today that 20% of the lira in Iran basically dropped 20%, and they were basically, the people were basically protesting outside, and the Iranian regime sent their military force, police commandos, to disperse these people. So I understand the sanctions are basically touching the Iranian economy now, but it's a little too late. When you have these nuclear facilities deep side under the mountain, where basically I don't think these weapons can basically do much damage, because I believe that Iran knew
that once they started this program, they had to do something that would defy the nations of the West. And by doing so, they did it underground with a lot of help, of course, with, I believe, Russia has their dirty hands there. And who knows, maybe North Korea probably has a scientist there, and for that matter, even China, because they have neglected to sanction Iran during these past 5 years. So things are unfolding here, according to Psalms 83, where the nations are basically plotting, they're gathering, and they're basically wanting the total destruction of Israel. They say, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. And that's exactly what began during this Arab Spring, when Barack Hussein Obama went into into Egypt, and he had his so-called Salam Aleikum speech at the Egypt Cairo University. And that's where the
tour. It was part of his apology tour. We're sorry for being Americans. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. Go ahead. I apologize. I didn't mean to be rude. But go ahead.
I was saying that that's where the Arab Spring basically began in the hearts of people. I believe in my heart that Barack Hussein Obama, the president of America, basically did not want Hosni Mubarak to continue his reign as leader of Egypt. And then when he made his speech at Cairo University, that like sprung something in the hearts of these young Muslims who went to Tahrir Square. And for over a year, they just went out and demonstrated, and they want to change. And then the biggest mistake that Hosni Mubarak made was the killing of innocent people that were basically wanting change in their country. And that's what became his demise. And now we have, of course, and we knew all along, that the Muslim Brotherhood was on the terrorist list. I mean, this is nothing new about this. The Muslim Brotherhood has been basically behind the assassination of Anwar Sadat. They were there, and they wanted him out of office because Anwar Sadat tried to make peace with who? The nation of Israel, which he did in 1979. So the Muslim Brotherhood, I can really say that they're really right now rethinking this 1979 agreement with the nation of Israel. And I see that they are going to try and do something with this agreement or put some new clauses in it. On the other hand, Mohamed Morsi just stated that he wants a free Palestine and that he wants the nation of Israel to stop occupying the so-called land of so-called Palestinians. And then when we did see not long ago when the terrorists went in and killed, I think it was 19 Egyptian border patrol guards that were there. They went in and just killed them. Then what Mohamed Morsi do? He say for the first time since 79, tanks and anti-aircraft missiles were in the Sinai, and they're still there. And America just offered $450 million. In aid for the so-called democratic election, for them becoming a so-called democratic nation, which I highly doubt that they're not democratic. Just because a nation has votes doesn't mean that they're a democracy, because they're still practicing Islam, and basically women in Egypt basically don't have the full rights as men. If you understand anything on Islam, the woman is lesser in the Muslim religion. So I see things that are folding, unfolding here in the Middle East with this Arab Spring that hit Libya, then went to Egypt, then Tunisia, then Yemen, and now, of course, the Muslim Brotherhood will take over Syria. There's a lot of monies going into the uprisers or the opposition against Assad. And if you understand history, Assad's father killed over 100,000 Arabs back when he was leader of the Syrian president of Syria.
So you see history repeat itself. Over 25,000-30,000 Arabs have been killed already due to the unrest in Syria. So this Arab Spring, I believe, is going to take hold, and then you will see the nations gather against the land of Israel, the nation of Israel. Right today, we had over the Lebanese border towards the Hermon, right here up in the north, where they have actually evacuated, the Israeli government evacuated the Jews that were living up in the Hermon because of the uprising next to the Lebanese border there. So things are basically coming to the way that I believe God has planned for. And, of course, let me not forget Lebanon. Lebanon with Nasrallah, Hassan Nasrallah, basically has over 10,000 missiles that he said that he can hit any city or any target in Israel. And not long ago, they held a four-day drill with 10,000 terrorists that were basically at the border of Lebanon, right next to Israel, doing a so-called military exercise. So you see, you put one and one together equals two. So the nations basically are gathering against the nation of Israel. And during my interview today, I went out to the field, and I'm asking the entire world if there is a time to pray. This is the time to pray for the nation of Israel, for Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and his cabinet and the entire Knesset, that they will do the right thing in regards to what's happening, not just in Iran, because once we do attack Iran, mind you, Lebanon will respond to all these rockets, and don't forget Gaza. As you know, Gaza basically is already firing rockets to the Rosh Ashkelon and the Negev, and as far as Beersheba. But on the other hand, we don't know if Gaza might already possess these long-range missiles that are just waiting for anything that will happen with Iran. As you know, Iran supports Gaza, Hamas, supports Assad, and supports Nasrallah up in Lebanon. And as you know, they already, Egypt and Tehran already made some kind of gestures to each other. Things are basically coming to what the God of Israel has already in store for our people.
Well, you know, we there's so much what you were saying, and there was so much that came to mind. I mean, we talk about sanctions against Iran. I've been in several debates with people about these things and tyrants, and I ask people, name me one time in history where sanctions have worked against a tyrant. And I've never met anyone yet who can name me one time sanctions have worked against a tyrant. Sanctions work if you've got a truly democratic government where the people have a say. But sanctions don't work in a tyrant. I mean, to me, the perfect example of the failure of the whole policy of sanctions, except as a way of diplomatic protest, you know, as a way of saying, hey, we're upset with you. Which if the tyrant wants to say, well, okay, I don't want you upset with me, then he may bow down and concede. But let me show you the perfect example of sanctions. The United States embargo of Cuba. Now, Fidel Castro's been down in Cuba for 60 years, mooning the United States, thumbing his nose, doing anything and everything he can do to show contempt. We have embargoed Cuba. You go to Cuba, it's loaded with 1950s-era vehicles that are broken down. They live impoverished. They blame America's embargo for their poverty. But Fidel Castro's still in power. Because if you have one egg left in Cuba, guess who eats that egg? Fidel Castro. If there's one flu shot in Cuba, who gets that flu shot? Fidel Castro. It was the same thing when we embargoed Saddam Hussein in Iraq. We embargoed him for 10 years. He thumbed his nose at the embargo. There were countries that were slipping around the embargo. We had sanctions. Then news cameras showed up, news reports showed all these suffering children in the hospitals. And so guess what? We lightened up on the sanctions to allow humanitarian aid in. Well, guess who enjoyed that humanitarian aid? Saddam Hussein up there in his palace. And he could have stayed there forever and would have. And what happens is eventually humanitarian cry like Cuba, the liberals start screaming bloody murder, wanting to lift the sanctions because the only ones we're punishing are the innocent children, which was, you know, which is what the dictator knows. So sanctions don't work against a government like Iran, because what they'll do, when the people rise up in the streets and complain about being hungry and not getting medical care and what have you, the tyrants will just mow them down in the streets. Look at Syria. Look at how Iran handled. And that was a situation Barack Hussein Obama could have avoided in Iran. He missed a chance in 2009 when there was a chance of overthrowing the government, but he didn't back the protesters. And you talk about democracy in the Arab countries. Democracy in the Arab countries is one vote, one person, one time. It's a joke. There's no such thing as... Go ahead, sir.
You were mentioning sanctions, and not long ago there was a report that came out, and look how Iran is basically funneling money through Iraq. Iraq has received billions and billions of American U.S. taxpayers' dollars, and guess where those dollars are winding up? They're funding Iran by the hundreds of millions of dollars. So all these sanctions, all these things basically have not stopped Iran in developing these nuclear facilities, which are basically in operation. Now, let me quote to you what the Hadith in the Quran says. And listeners, if you're listening to this transmission from Jerusalem, let me explain to you what the Hadith says on not just the Jews, because it's mentioning here the Jews, but if you're not a part of Islam, you're basically an infidel, and you are to be crucified, and your hands are to be cut off, and your feet. And it says here, let me see if I can quote it right, it says that the day of judgment will not come about until Muslims fight the Jews, killing the Jews, when the Jew will hide behind the stones and trees. The stones and trees will say, "O Muslim, O Abdullah, there's a Jew behind me, come and kill him." Only the Garkar tree, a certain kind of tree, would not do that because that is one of the trees that of the Jews. In other words, look, Islam, al-Islam, and all due respect to many good Arabs that basically want peace and want to live in peace, and I'm not speaking to them. I'm talking to the extremist Islamists who basically want the destruction of Christians, the killing of Jews, the maiming of Jews, and the Coptic Christians in Egypt are being crucified by these Islamist extremists because they're not following al-Islam. Now, how can Obama, Barack Hussein Obama, support the when they are basically trying to kill these Coptic Christians? Not long ago, they burned the churches. They went out and blew cars in front of these great churches in Egypt. And then you have Mohamed Morsi come on an interview and said, you know, that movie that was made by this gentleman in America on Mohammed, that America should first clean its house. So I said something about that, and I said, look, Mohamed Morsi, you need to get your house in order before you can get America's house in order. So there's a lot of things that people don't see in the West or in the East, wherever you may be, about what's really happening to Christians. Look in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was 30-40% Christian. There's maybe 5% Christians left because
right.
Hamas, the Islamic extremists, have basically pushed them out.
And now it's unsafe. You know, my wife and I, we want to do a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. It's always been our life's dream. And we're finally in a position to where we can go. And we discovered that it's not safe to go to Bethlehem as a Christian because of the radical Muslims there. And, you know, we talk about radical Muslims. But I just want to share this with you and with the audience. I don't want to take too much of your time because I'm really interested in what you have to say. You have such, because you're there in the middle of it. But even in America, you know, we have a growing Muslim population. There are areas such as Dearborn, Michigan, where it is not safe for a Christian to be on the streets because the Muslims will attack them. If they, you know, won't go into that. But I had it.
You know.
Let me just real quick, let me say this. But after 9/11, I had a Muslim girl. Their family, there was a family from Bahrain, and I had spoken to these people, talked to these people. They seemed like the kind of people America wanted to come in, and I still like the family. They're hardworking. They participated in the school things. The girl, she would go to church with some of her school friends. When 9/11 happened, and everybody was angry over 9/11, because, you know, I'm teaching school and everybody's talking about what's going on. This girl is actually trying to defend the terrorists. And I had to get her out of the classroom because it was going to get violent. And she was trying to defend why the terrorists felt led to blow up the World Trade Center. And I, you know, I was just stunned because these are folks that, you know, I think of as being Americans, if you know what I'm saying. But she saw no problem at all with those people flying those planes in the World Trade Center and the Pentagon. You know, this is a mentality that is hard for us, the Western mind, to understand. And I'm sorry, Barb, I wanted to get that out. I apologize. You still there?
Okay. I was just going to mention that, you know, we were talking before about the study that, or the survey that was done in the United States showing mm-hmm. that 1 in 4 American Muslims under the age of 30 support terrorism and jihad, suicide bombers. And we think that the number might even be higher than 25%.
Yeah, I've seen some reports
feel
higher.
That way. And probably in Dearborn, Michigan, they certainly do. But but anyway, let's remind everyone that the Muslim Brotherhood has given birth to Hamas. We talked about Hamas in Bethlehem. But the Muslim Brotherhood has given birth to Al-Qaeda, Hamas, the Palestinian
mm-hmm.
Liberation Army. And the Muslim Brotherhood was founded in 1928 in Egypt as an organization with the stated goal. These are their own words. These are not things that we're saying about them. These are the words of the Muslim Brotherhood, that their goal was to destroy Western civilization from within. That means gaining positions of political power and places of influence in the universities, in the government, in the law schools, in the State Department, and so forth, and destroy Christianity, establish a world caliphate where Sharia law would reign supreme. And this is what they have said, and they have been working toward that goal from the time
mm-hmm.
that they gathered together and made the plan. And so that their plan has been going forth ever since that time. In Egypt, for many years, before the quote-unquote Arab Spring, which, by the way, the United States supported under Obama's administration. But they had worked, the Muslim Brotherhood had worked for many years in Egypt, befriending people, helping them with their finances, just being a friend to them for this purpose, for the overthrow of the government and the establishment of the Muslim Brotherhood in charge in Egypt. So, you know, this is the truth, and we need to know it. The things we say about the Muslim Brotherhood, we're just reporting it. This is how it is.
And one last thing,
and then I'm going to turn it over to you. It is Islamic doctrine that is the enemy of freedom. It's not the Muslims, but it is the Muslims that practice the Islamic doctrine, because the last and final comments of Muhammad and instructions of Muhammad were given in Medina when he gathered an army and conquered, went back and conquered Mecca and beheaded over 800 Jewish men, took their wives and their children as slaves. But the last and final comments of Muhammad are the ones for jihad. They are the ones of violence. And Islamic doctrine states that the last and final always supersedes what has gone before. So any doctrine in Islam in the Quran about peace came when he was in Mecca, before he was exiled, before he was kicked out of Mecca, when he was surrounded by Jews and Christians and had to be good. He had to say words of peace, you know. So anyway, let's always remind people of that, the founding of Islam, what it's all about, following Muhammad. Thank you. And Luden, I'm sorry, back to you.
I wanted to add something, Luden. You're probably aware of this. But the audience may not, and I want to point this out, that there are members of the Muslim Brotherhood, people with ties to the Muslim Brotherhood, high up in the State Department and on Barack Obama's staff. One in particular, I used to have the names, but it's hard for me. The names are kind of, I have a problem with their names.
Uma Abedin.
Wiener's wife comes to mind. Anthony Wiener's wife, who is a close personal aide to Hillary Clinton in the State Department. Her family has ties to the Muslim Brotherhood, and there was a member of the Muslim Brotherhood who was actually at the White House. Has been at the White House several times, and his name, I'll go look it up, and then I forget it immediately, and I apologize to the audience for that. Another thing, and Lynn, you can confirm this or not, but I believe it was members of the Muslim Brotherhood who assassinated Anwar Sadat for dealing with Israel and signing the Camp David Peace Accords. Is that not true?
Yeah, I have to believe that they were behind the assassination of Anwar Sadat. As Barbara stated, the Muslim Brotherhood has been in place since 1928, and all along what they wanted was they wanted to take power. What happened was presidents before Anwar Sadat basically were crushing the uprisings of the Muslim Brotherhood. And now when this Arab Spring came to be, they saw a chance and opportunity, and they have taken over the nation of Egypt.
Man, that's a scary thought, you know, when you think about that. They assassinated their President Sadat, and part of it because he had made peace with Israel. And, of course, Sadat was crushing radical Islam, so they killed him, and now they're in charge. And that's the thing you want to keep in mind. And our president helped them get in charge. You know, Henry Kissinger talked about real politics, that sometimes you have to deal with nasty people to get the job done. And John F. Kennedy, and now I'm talking both sides of the political spectrum in the United States, John F. Kennedy was a Democrat. Though I don't know if he'd be a Democrat if he was alive today. I don't know. But anyway, but John F. Kennedy was a Democrat, and he was talking about Anastasio Somoza, who was the dictator president of El Salvador. Interestingly enough, Jimmy Carter withdrew support for Somoza about the same time he withdrew support for the Shah of Iran and caused the toppling of both governments. And in El Salvador, we got the Sandinistas, who are communists. And in Iran, we got the current day bunch of nut jobs, the Ayatollah Khomeini and what have you. Thank you, Jimmy Carter. But anyway, but John F. Kennedy talking about Anastasio Somoza made a very blunt statement about sometimes the people we have to deal with. And he said, and it's not pleasant, it's not nice, it's not idealistic, but it's just a plain fact in this world. He said, Anastasia may be an SOB, but he's our SOB. Whatever you want to say about Somoza, he kept peace and he kept stability in a very unstable part of the world. And what a lot of people don't realize was that when Somoza, he was a dictator, no doubt in my mind. He wasn't a very nice guy. But when he was president of El Salvador, El Salvador had the highest standard of living in Central and South America. When Carter withdrew support of Somoza, the Sandinistas took over. They were communists. And everybody's standard of living got to drop. That's socialism. Everybody could be miserable together. There's no rich and poor. We're all just miserably poor together. We'll all live in squalor. And that's the promise of socialism, which is what our president wants to give to America. When you're dealing with the Middle East, and you see what you're seeing in the Middle East now is democracy Arab style. It's mob rule, it's terrorism, it's chaos, and no one is safe. Can you honestly tell me the Egyptians are any better off today than they were under Hosni Mubarak? Can you honestly tell me that the Ayatollahs were an improvement over the Shah of Iran? The Iranian people don't think so. They thought so at the time, but they realized they traded bad for worse. Democracy takes experience. It takes education. It takes an educated people. It takes a moral people. It takes an educated people. It takes people experienced in self-rule. We have an entire region that is ruled by a religion called Islam. And the rule of Islam means submission. These are not people that have been conditioned for self-rule.
That's right. Well, Luden, in our final time together.
Didn't mean to take your time, brother.
Today, what are some of the things that you want us to know? Some other things that you want us to know, and also, since the Jewish people in Israel know that Obama is not a friend to Israel, and we're trying to put a friend of Israel back into office with Mitt Romney. You know, can they contact people here in the United States and urge them to vote for Mitt Romney? And what else can we do? Luden?
Well, I've been basically doing that through my news channel on YouTube. I've been asking the questions out in the field on a weekly basis, and I put them on the tube. I get good feedback from people that were basically one time voted for Barack Hussein Obama and basically now have seen the outcome of these 4 years. So the word is going out, either through Facebook, either through our YouTube page, which is Mr. Uriel, M-R-U-R-I-E-L 2004. That's M-R, like Mr. Uriel, U-R-I-E-L 2004, and you'll see hundreds of interviews there. So we're doing our work here, and basically there's a organization called Vote Israel, who's basically they've already registered thousands of Jewish voters here in Israel to in their balance from Israel back to whatever state they were. I'm waiting for mine
so that I'll
fill it in and send it. But we're asking the entire community that listens to this wonderful broadcast to, you know, search your hearts and ask yourself, are we better off? America is $16 trillion in debt, and I'm not blaming it all on Barack Hussein Obama, because I believe the ripple effect from the Bush administration. But on the other hand, more people today in America are on welfare lines, are receiving food stamps. More people in America are receiving disability checks like SSI, and this is of Americans are unemployed, and who knows, the numbers could be higher because we don't know if the numbers are being manipulated by the Obama administration to see other numbers. But we're urging all voters to search your heart and your conscience and ask yourself what basically is that you want. And I pray that tonight Mitt Romney will be real clear about his economic plan that he has with and I believe that this change could be something that can bring America out of this bondage, because America right now is in bondage. And I'm not saying this politically, but this is basically a spiritual bondage that has taken over America, as we see with many people losing their homes. Over 1.52 million people basically lost their homes, and they have no homes anymore, and these people are homeless. So I ask the audience to basically, you know, if you are seeking God and you're a God-fearing man or woman, it is time for you to basically seek God and ask him what direction should America be heading. America is the greatest nation of the entire world, but right now I see America on the backside, and it's basically not the power that it was. We don't need to be apologizing to Islam. We don't need to be apologizing to Egypt. We don't need to be apologizing to Pakistan, to Afghanistan. Look, America is the greatest nation of the entire world, and we were founded in God we trust, and we need to come back to the godly principles that are basically written right behind the United States Supreme Court, the Ten Commandments. They're right there. America needs to come back. On the other hand, we're asking for your support. My family and I are basically going through some financial issues, and if anyone would love to open up their pockets and their hearts, we would love for you to help us, and anyone can give to us. Just go and log into PayPal.com and give to our email address, which is Judah, J-U-D-A-H, 92 at gmail.com. And basically, Israel, we're here in Israel. We're in the front lines doing these interviews on a weekly basis. I do get a lot of hate mail from Arabs, but on the other hand, I say, you know, they can take my body, but I know where my soul is going.
Amen.
And that is paypal.com to Judah. Maybe later on you want to mention it before you forget. It's paypal.com. Anyone can log in and give to our email address, which is Judah, J-U-D-A-H, 2 at
gmail.com. Gmail.com. Okay. Thank you. Thank you so much, Luden. Thank you for sharing with us today. And thank you for your courage. And I pray that our listeners will do that. And that is paypal.com. And you logged in Judah at gmail.com. Is that correct?
Yeah, J-U-D-A-H-9-2 at gmail.com. That is like if you're going to send the blessing or whatever you're going to send, it'll be to my email address via paypal.com.
Okay, thank you. And we've got to just a minute now to close, so let's close in prayer. Would either one of you gentlemen feel led to pray for us?
I'll let our host in the U.S.
Okay.
Pray for us.
Let's pray for Israel. I pray for Luden and his family. Pastor?
Father, we just come before you as we close this show. We just thank you, Lord, for Luden and his witness and his testimony and his courage. Lord, we pray your blessings over him and his family, Father. God, as as he contends in a very dangerous place, Lord. We in America, safe here, cannot even begin to comprehend the risk Luden takes in standing for what is right, true, and holy. So we pray your blessings upon him, God. We pray that you stay in your guardian angels about him as he goes in the streets and does your work, Father, that you'll guide him and protect him and keep him safe. And, Father, that you'll loose warring spirits to go forth, warring angels to go forth and battle the principalities, the powers, and the rulers of darkness that would come against him. Father, we pray for the peace of Israel. Lord, you say, blessed are they who pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We are praying for the peace of Jerusalem and for the peace of Israel. And, Father, we pray now, God, for your covering hedge of protection over your chosen people, the Israelites. And we pray that, Father God, America can always be counted as a friend of your chosen people, your chosen land. And, Father God, we pray, Almighty God, Lord, for America, Lord, in this time of darkness, in this time of trial. We pray, O Lord, for your peace to come across America. We pray for the debates tonight, that, Father God, the people will listen to these two candidates, will see the truth, and be persuaded of the man you want in this office. And we accept your will in this thing, Father God. We know who we are pulling for. We know who we are praying for. But, Father God, you know who you want in this office, and that's who we want, bad, good, or whatever, Lord, because we get the government we deserve. But, Father, we are praying, God, that you will show mercy upon America one more time. We pray, Almighty God, that America will bow its knees and repent of our sin, our collective sin, and call out to you that you might find it in your heart to show mercy on us one more time, that we might be worthy of your mercy and your grace. And Father God, we pray, O Lord, for your peace, your truth, and God, your perfect will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray, O Lord God, for you to touch the speakers tonight at this debate, Lord, that they might be revealed for who they truly are, that the world may know who needs to be president of this United States. And once more, I pray blessings upon Luden and his family and blessings upon Israel. And I thank you, God, for Diane and Barbara and their witness and their ministry and their energy. And I pray, God, for the audience that, Lord, there's been something said today that they can take with them into the world that would bring them hope, that will arm them for the battles they fight, that will be manna to their spirit. And we pray, God, blessings upon all who hear this voice. In Jesus' name we pray and praise you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Wayne Wood. And thank you, Luden, coming today from Jerusalem. God bless you, Luden. God bless you, Pastor Wayne. And listeners, we ask the Lord to bless you, make his face shine upon you, and may God bless America, may God bless Israel, and may God bless our troops. Thank you for joining us. DeannaHill.tv. Bye-bye.
Shalom.
Shalom.